Father in heaven, O Lord, as you approach thy word, bless, O Lord, and breaking it down. And give us, O Lord, and go to nugget and understanding in this hour that we live in, concerning the time of the end. We ask you, Lord, you bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Last two Sundays we dealt with the prophecy in the hour that we live in, especially dealing with some of the events that's happening in the world. We are looking at the question about Elam, how that Bible prophecy student, prophetic student, many of them, they claim to be expert, and they've written books regarding the end time event that's going to happen, the end time scenario, how that certainly must happen before the Lord Jesus comes. Now we are going to look at this issue here regarding this prophecy of Jeremiah 49. So we are going to go to that Jeremiah 49 and verse 34 to 39. And we want to look at this prophecy and to see whether this prophecy is actually going to be fulfilled in this end time or is it already history. Alright. Jeremiah 39, verse 34 to 39.
The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the foremost of the mighty. Against Elam, I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and scatter them towards all those winds. There shall be no nations where the outcasts of Elam will not go. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies, and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them. My fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send a sword after them, until I have consumed them. I will set my throne in Elam, and will destroy from there the king and the princes, says the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the later days, I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord.
Amen. All right. So now, because of the reason, a couple of years back when Iran have built a nuclear power plant out there in the place, what is called Elam. And because they have built the nuclear plant there, and of course nations all about them are not happy, neither is America. So, but prophetic students think that this is an event, what is happening today in that place of Elam, which is in part of Iran now, this event mentioned in Jeremiah passage must come to pass as an end time prophecy. Now, as I said the last 2 weeks, if we look at this, we have to look at the context of chapter 49. All these prophecies that were brought against the nation at that time. Now, Jeremiah lived in the day Zedekiah, the last king of the southern kingdom of Israel. Now, the southern kingdom of Israel is known as the kingdom of Judah. The 10 northern kingdom is called the kingdom of Israel. They were already taken by the Assyrian army as captive to Assyria. And that was in the year 400 BC, sometime around that period. And about 100 years or so later, Nebuchadnezzar came down to take the southern kingdom. So now, when Jeremiah prophesied about this here, chapter 49, you look at the first part of the passage, so verse 1 to verse 6, concerning the Ammonites. Now, the Ammonites, okay? There's a prophecy given by Jeremiah. Then, verse 7, all the way down to verse 22, it concerns Edom. Now, you know who the Ammonites are? the descendant of Ammon. And who is Ammon? One of the sons of Lot by his daughter, Incestuous. And then we have Edom. Who are the people of Edom? And they came from Esau. Okay, Esau. Who is Esau? The brother of Jacob. Son of Isaac, Israel, yes. Then from verse 23 to verse 33 is regarding Damascus. Alright, and you know where Damascus is. Today, of course, it's in Syria. By that time, of course, it's part of Assyria. Alright. Then, of course, we have 34 to verse 39 is regarding Bilam. Now, we want to see this carefully in perspective, whether this prophecy here, was it already fulfilled? Is it already fulfilled in the past? Or is it actually for the last day, before Christ comes? Now, the reason why this prophetic student, or they call it, sometimes, you know, people who write books and then get somebody else to review it, or give a little commentary over there, they say these are experts, they are experts in Bible prophecy. Now, somebody give me this. Call me to take note of this chapter, or this passage of Jeremiah 49, some few weeks back. And told me, but again, this will have to be fulfilled. I don't know what you were referring to, but just give me a message. So I look at it about Elam. Oh, so this is the passage they are taking and believe that it's going to happen. I read it and I said, no, this is already history. There are many prophecies in the Bible which has already gone, history. There are actually two major prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, other than that which we already know in Ezekiel 38, 39. But we're going to look into that. But let us look at this map. Well, you know about the kingdom of Ammon, the Ammonites. Okay? Then Edomite. Or Edom, right here. Now, just look at this kingdom here. We know that, of course, today it doesn't exist. Some other country have taken over, and so is this kingdom of Ammon and the kingdom of Moab. Okay? Many of these kingdoms, all these tribes, they're already assimilated. Over time, they intermarried with some other groups and they were destroyed. And then even Israel, they were here, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. They were all gone, dispersed into Assyria, into Babylon. Then they came back and rebuilt their temple. They rejected the Messiah, 70 AD, they went into a diaspora. Dispersed all over the world. So where is Israel today? Before they have today, what we call Israel, the land of Israel. And the land of Israel today is even smaller than what God gave them. Right? So now we have Israel came as a nation. But before 1948, there was no Israel. They all dispersed all over the world. Europe, Africa, China, South America, America, they went. Isn't it? So many of these nations, these people, you don't find the Ammonites today, where the Moabites, where the Edomites. No. But Israelites still exist. Israelites, they're there. Who is Elam? The Bible talks about Elam. What is Elam? Okay. Elam is, well, let's go to Genesis. I want you to refer to it anyway. Genesis chapter 10, verse 22. Alright. Elam was Shem's oldest son. Here we have in verse 22, the children of Shem, Elam, the firstborn. After the flood, he was born. Alright. And Elam happened to, after the flood, stays in the area we know today, well, still called Elam in some way. But then let's look at the map number two. Alright, so you have an image. Elam is here. And you will look at his name, Shushan. Or in the Bible, sometimes it has translated Shushan. Okay, you know about it because of King Cyrus. Here it is, Iran. And you know that here is Iran. But in those days, it was not called Iran, it was called Persia. Okay, Iran is here. And Persia, all these big places, the king of Persia, under Cyrus, then under Darius. Congo is hopeless. Now, here we have Edom. Moab, the Ammonites, the Aramites over here, the Assyrian. Assyria, of course, conquered all this place before Cyrus came and took over. And I want you to look here. You had Midian, the Midianites, the Amalekites. All these are ancient times. Canaan is here. But today we don't call, modern people don't call the land, you know, we call it by Israel or Damascus or Syria or Jerusalem. We don't call it Canaan anymore. We don't call it Moab. We don't call it Edom. And here we don't call, practically, we don't call it Persia. We call it Iran. Right. And of course, part of Persia, over on this side, on the left side, is Iraq. So they are all modern names now. The Amalekites, they are gone. The Midianites, they are gone. But of course, the people that are living today, living there, will be able to still trace their DNA to some of these ancient people. Alright? Now remember, Byblos is here. Okay, now we are going to look into it later when we go into Psalms 83 later. Okay, alright, switch off this one. Now, Susa was conquered by King Cyrus. And Susa, as you look at the map just now, was in Elam, the place or province of Elam. And we can see this in Daniel chapter 8. Let's go there and just look at Daniel chapter 8. Verse 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto Daniel. After that which appeared unto me at the first, I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was in Shushan, that is Shushan, as the name had some Bible translator put Shushan somewhere, alright, in the palace which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. You see, Shushan is in Elam. That is a fact, we know that by the Bible. Okay, that's just to prove to show you where we're looking at. Alright, so now, when we read the prophecy of this chapter, we realize that later on, Alexander the Great actually conquered the place. 100 years later, or 200 years later, after Daniel got a prophecy. When we go back to Jeremiah, chapter 49 again, verse 34 to 39, Jeremiah wrote this prophecy and said that the word of the Lord came to him against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now, here the prophecy states this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might. The bow of Elam. Now, I guess this is one of the, perhaps some people like to use metaphor or something to represent something, right? The bow. You know what a bow is. So it will be like the missile, nuclear power, nuclear missile, whatever. You shoot it out, it's kind of like a bow. But the word bow here also means the might, the strength. Huh? Remember the first of the four horsemen, the book of Revelation? The white horse has a bow but no arrow. The bow will represent his power, the strength. So when he says here, I will break the bow of Elam. I will break the bow of the might, the strength of Elam. Now it happened that Elam, the people of Elam at that time, their army, well, in the world today we have what? Well, we have the armed forces. Well, we have Air Force, Army, Navy, 3 and 1, right? Yeah. So which is the strongest? Well, that depends on what your country, and you know, naturally in Singapore we are nothing but an island, so we don't fight on land, so we fight in the air. So we have to build up our air force and our new modern technology, you know, fire, whatever, that sort of thing. But in those days, the strength is, there's no such thing as aeroplane in those days. And you either have infantry or cavalry or lancer or swordsman or catapult or whatever. But Elam, their might is in their archery. Like we have in Benjamin tribe. Now, you know, the tribe of Benjamin, they are very good with a slingshot. Right? You know that, huh? Now, they can really sling, like David and Goliath, the story of David and Goliath. Why David has a little boy, I mean, not a little boy, a young man, in about 20 years old or so. Not a little boy. Huh? He was only 20, he was not trained in wearing armor to fight somebody else, and Goliath was a big fella, 600 feet tall perhaps, with all the armor and heavy, you know, shield, and he need to have an attendant to help carry his shield. And when you, Goliath, they say, the British say he's the best of their fighter, right? But I want you to imagine about Goliath just for a moment. Goliath was, well, let's say 7 feet, not 8 or what, maybe 7 feet. And he wore the army, his big size, a sumo wrestler. So how do you think he walked? Huh? I mean, he's a lumbering jack, you know. Walked around with a sword, he probably carried this and the shield and this guy. The Bible said the attendant followed him, huh? Somebody was guiding him, maybe the attendant carried the shield for him. So he walked like this. Oh, you think he's the best fighter? Of course he's the best fighter when you are somebody who is smaller than him. His sword is so big and heavy. He swing and he go flying and you already cut in two pieces. But David was not a fighter, was not a warrior. He was a young man in about 20 years or so. He was trained with a sling to kill the bear, the lion, what are the war animals that come against his flock. So who would think is the best fighter? And that's why that's you just compare. So people think that, well, Goliath means he's big, he's strong because he's big. But he's quite clumsy because of his big arm. You see? So when you talk about Elam, the board of Elam means, and the Bible actually used the word here, the chief of their mind, which means their main strength in warfare, is their bow and arrow, the archery. So, because of that type of shadow, you know, that sort of thing, probably students say, well, God is going to destroy Iran's power. And Iran for years have been saying that we're going to push Israel into the sea, right? Remember? But Iran was not, many of the Arabic nations was not, they are not happy about Iran's power. They actually dislike Iran. Now, the next thing we need to observe is the Persian and the Elamite. If you read the Bible, you know that Cyrus was a Persian. Was he not? He came down and conquered all these places, conquered Elam. So why is it that Elam today are called the Iranian? Were they already part of the Iranian? Was it really part of Persia? I mean, we're going to fix ourselves on this Bible prophecy here. The Persian and the Elamite, they are two different people, huh? They are not the same people. I want you to know that. Well, a good example is perhaps today I can say this to give you an illustration. First of all, you need to know that Persian are not Arabic, are not Arab. How many of you know that? The Persian people are not Arabs. Where did the Arab come from? Where do the Arab come from? The Arabs. Where do they come from? They come from Ishmael. And perhaps you can intermarry with the Esau, Edomites, over the years they are over there. They are Arabs. So, though the Persian, many of them are in Islam, the faith of Islam. They have the same religion as the Arab, majority of them. It doesn't mean that they are the same. Well, example is good. I use modern day. How many of you have been Okinawa? You went to Okinawa? Okinawa. Okay. They speak Japanese? Or they speak Okinawan? Now, the certain thing is, if you talk about Okinawa, it belongs to Japan. And that's not true, huh? Okinawa was originally by itself a nation back in ancient time. And because there are islands out there, not south of Japan, they want to do trade, they want to have trade. And Japan are not interested in doing trade. So Okinawa or the Okinawan people do trade with China. And China says, okay, want to do trade with me? You pay tribute. So they pay them tribute, pay China tribute, so that they could do trade with the vast of China for whatever they want. And that's why China said Okinawa belongs to them. And that's not true at all. Okinawa belongs to nobody but themselves. But of course, over time, then Japan conquered Okinawa, and then later on, America took over. So America said, that belongs to us too. But what's the language of the Okinawan? It's Okinawan language. How do you say hello in Japan? Japanese. Konnichiwa. What do you say? Hello. Okinawa. Hapsai. It's different words. And if you go to Okinawa, actually the people look more Chinese than the Japanese, because the people went over to China to do trade and get married over there with them, and they look more Chinese anyway. And the food are more Chinese too, because, well, the cooking styles are different, you know that. And Japanese eat a lot of sushi, sashimi, but the Okinawa a lot of pork. And so, when the Japanese now took over Okinawa, people think Okinawa and Japanese belong to Japan. It's just as silent as a Persian conquered Elam. And so, because Elam was part of Persia. And so now Persia is gone, it's called Iran. Therefore, the Elamite, the area under Iran, must be the prophecy here. Now, that's how many Bible students, prophetic students, you know, they look at some passage of scripture and then some news in the paper or the news media came out with certain thing happened in certain event. Oh, they began to interpret this passage of scripture prophecy with that. Now, the only problem in this passage here is the last verse. Verse 39. It says, but it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. Now, let's read the verse 38, so we will understand here. And upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them towards all those winds. And there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not go. So, their prophecy is that God is going to deal with Elam, and the people will be scattered throughout the four winds. It means all over the world. And then it says, and I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before them that seek their lives, and will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, said the Lord. And I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. And I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy from thence the king and the princes, said the Lord. So destroy them. But yet the last verse says, it will come to pass in the latter days that I'll bring them again, the captivity again, back to Elam. So many believe that this is the future because of that one verse. And the one verse has the word latter days. And many people say the word latter days means the end of times, right towards the end of times. In the latter days. But that is not actually true all the time. But people, majority, I believe 99.9% believe that. Well, look the word, how would the latter day? You talk about the latter rain. You heard about the early rain. When you talk about the early rain, latter day one, what does it mean? But the latter rain is the last part of it. The end part. The section, early, late. So the word latter doesn't mean Genesis, latter rain, or latter days, Revelation, the ahead of time before Christ comes. It doesn't always point to that like that. Okay, interestingly, all right. Let's go to Ezekiel 38. We want to confirm something. Ezekiel 38. Now, I don't know about you, but what the Bible says, be watchful and prayerful. Watch and pray. Right? So we're going to watch very carefully because of the things that's happening in the world. What the Bible said, what's going to happen. So let us just look at it closely. Ezekiel 38. Now, if you look at Ezekiel 38, this is a prophecy about the battle of the nation from the north against Israel and the allies of the northern army, which of course will be Russia, Turkey, and even mentioned there in verse 3, and verse 5, sorry, Persia. Okay. Ethiopia, Libya, verse 6, Goma, and all their band, all their allies, and house of Togoma, from the north quarters. Now, when you look into here, what do you see? Do you see Elam? No. Now we go over to verse 13, Sheba, Dedan, Tarshi. When you read all the way to the end of chapter 38, and even 39, there was no mention of Elam. It mentioned only Persia. It didn't mention anything about Elam. And because it's Persia today, is no longer around, was taken over by a modern name called Iran, you know, over here, that Singapore, before Singapore was called Singapore, what was it called? What was it called? Temasek. Before Temasek, what was it called? Some other name, right? I don't know. I think there are three names before we call ourselves Singapore. You know, so, name change, you know, a place, name change. And especially when you have expansion, conquer by other country and so on, it changes. You see. Take for example, we have Pakistan. How many Pakistans were there? How many Pakistan nations are there in the world today? You only know one. But do you know the other were two? East Pakistan, West Pakistan? So what happened to the other Pakistan? What is it called today? Bangladesh. So name changes. In fact, there are very many countries name keep on changing. Over there in Europe, Bosnia, Herzegovina, and all that, or Croatia. But you know, back in those days, early days in the 80s, when there were wars and all that, I think if I'm not mistaken, Croatia. At that one state, huh? Yugoslavia, yes. You know, some of this place, the name, even one brother, one minister came from, I think, I can't remember which part. He came to Singapore. He said, "Brother, look at my passport." He exits from his country and he says, "No name nation." A nation without a name, because, and then you read about some incident recently, a couple of years back anyway, how that citizen of a country, when they fly out, and then they cannot fly back because the country no longer exists. You see how things are, right? So this gives you an idea how to look at the Word of God. Okay, so in this chapter of Ezekiel 38, you don't find any the name of Elam mentioned. Huh? Alright. Jeremiah 49. And verse 39. I will come, it shall come to pass in the latter day that I'll bring again the captivity of Elam. It means Elam people will come back, they will restore back, and so on. Okay? So this is the question now, is this verse fulfilled or not? What? Is this verse fulfilled or is it still in the future? Huh? Now, some said, some Bible students said that this passage of scripture here has to be an event that involves Ezekiel 38, 39, the battle. But if the battle of Ezekiel 38, 39 takes place, when we already seen it, then when they came down against Israel, what happened? God in his anger will destroy the army, right? So when the army destroyed, what happened next in an event? What happened next in the event? There will be peace. And then what happened? The Antichrist will be upon the scene. Right? And Daniel 70 week will take place for 7 years. Would that be the short period of time that Elam is restored back? If God restores you back to a land, it cannot be just for a few years. Do you think so? Doesn't make any sense, does it? Elam no longer exists today. It's only the name of the place. I want you to notice one thing. The verse, just a verse, verse 38. I want you to notice this. And I will set up my throne in Elam. Now, God said here, Jeremiah, God said, I will set up my throne in Elam. Why would God set up his throne in Elam? What is God's throne? Is not God's throne in Jerusalem? That's the throne where he was set up? But why does he say that, I will set up my throne in Elam? That's why when we look at this verse very carefully. Elam was one of those provinces, one of those little kingdoms that was against the children of Israel, and God has to deal with it. And he did. Who came down to take over that place? Cyrus. The Persian king. And what does the Bible say about Cyrus? Remember what the Bible said about Cyrus? Cyrus was mentioned by name. And Cyrus said, okay, I'm a shepherd of God. And his throne was in Susa as well. And from there, he made a decree to let the children of Israel go back to their homeland to build their city. That's why Israel went back. So in this, you can see that God said, I will set my throne in Elam. And through Cyrus, whom he had appointed. And remember one thing. Everything that happened in Israel, every king, every president in the world today, who put them in their position? Who put Donald Trump as president in America? God did. Yes. Every king is known of God. And that's why Cyrus was mentioned especially by name. And God used him to let the children of Israel go down to Jerusalem and build the city and the temple. So this is what we see as being fulfilled already in the past. But the one later day has become quite a little bit of a problem to many people because of the word. Now, the only Bible prophecy that are yet to be fulfilled is Isaiah chapter 17 and Psalms 83. Now let us look into Isaiah chapter 17. The burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. Now, we read over in Jeremiah something concerning Damascus, but he didn't mention anything about Damascus being a waste city. But the Bible here says it become a ruinous heap. Do you remember Tyre and Sidon? Tyrus. And the Bible prophesied that Tyrus, being a city, a seaport city, will become ruined. And nobody will raise it up. Nobody could. And until today, nobody, the place doesn't flourish up again. It becomes a ruin. And so the same thing here, Damascus must become a ruin. And the city will become devastated, destroyed completely. And really same. And it hasn't happened yet. But the war that is being fought among the rebels and all this quite close to the city now. And we do not know when that's going to happen. Alright, this is one of the prophecies that's still ahead. The next one is Psalms 83. Keep thou not silent, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For Lord, thy enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. I think this is very clear. Even those days that were spoken of, that the people of the nation heard about Israel, wanted to destroy Israel. But I think it was in the 20th century that we hear more of this. Since Israel became a nation, all the nation heard about it, wanted to destroy. And not long after that, you know, in 67, they all gang up. Six nations against that little nation. But God still kept them safe. They want to destroy Israel. And this is what we look at in this chapter. It is so clearly spelled out what's going to happen. Alright, look at here. Verse 5. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Confederate. Right? They're allied. They're all together. Gang up together. Okay? The tabernacle of Edom. Alright, let us look at the map number 2. Again. Look at the map. It said the tabernacle of Edom and Ishmaelites. And the Ishmaelites. You know what the tabernacle means? The tabernacle of Edom means the nation of Edom or the Edomites. The house of Edom, the people, and the Ishmaelite. The tabernacle of Edom means the house of the people of Edom, and the Ishmaelite, and of the household or the people of Moabite, or the Moab, and the Hagarim. Now, Edom is here, Moabite. Okay, and Ishmaelite, you know who the Ishmaelite, the Arab. And it says also here, Hagarim. Hagarim, those are people that came from, that belongs to Hagar. Descendant of Hagar. Okay, it means Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. Alright, so actually practically Ishmaelite's people. Alright, anybody who is related to Hagar, that's to say actually, can be used to say that they are the Hagarines. And we have... Then the next one, Geba, Ammon, and Amalek. The Philistine with the inhabitant of Tyre, Asu is Assyria. Okay? Let me just look at that. Geba is Babylon. This is a place also known as Geba in the Old Testament, the word is used here. You have Ammon, Amalek, Amalekites, which is down here. But practically some of the people that live in this nation, the Saudi Arabian people, are all involved. The Philistine, the inhabitant of Tyre, Philistine is right here. And what else? Asus, Assyria, also joined with them, they are joined to the children of Lot. Do unto them as unto the Midianites. That's a song singing. Do unto them as you do unto the Midianites. And what God did to the Midianites was in the days of Gideon, when they fought against the Midianites. And then we have as to Sisera and to Jabin. Sisera is the general or the king of Canaan. And Jabin is a king. Sisera is a general. At the brook of Kidron. Of course, you can find this in the book of Judges, where all these battles were fought. So here, Psalms 83 talks about the future that event is to come. The prophetic event must take place, still in the future. Why? Because verse 18 tells us this, the last verse. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. Now, back in those days, the people worshipped their own gods. The Canaanites, the Moabites, and all these, they have their own god. Even Egypt, their own god. Nobody knows much about Yahweh, and they don't believe that, to them Yahweh is just their own, the God of Israel. But the world will have to wake up to the fact that there is but one God. And that is why here said, that man may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high God, art the most high over all the earth. Now, think for a moment. If the next war is going to happen, one war after another, what's going to happen over there to destroy Damascus, maybe immediately followed by 83. Well, all these nations start attacking Israel. And then the next moment, Ezekiel 38, 39 will just take place as well. One after another. Now, we don't know what anti-prophecy. It's just like you are taking a journey or driving your car from the airport going home. It may be 20 kilometers away, but when you drive, the world has to get closer. You see how the distance of things, event takes place even faster. Especially when you are out there in the countryside. You come home from the airport, came out of the airport, you take a taxi on the way home. You pass a certain landmark, you begin to recognize a certain landmark. Or you're closer to the home, closer to the home. And then you see your house, and then you see the door of your house, the walkway, and so on. So things are getting fast in the end time. They're very close together, one after another. So you can see that Damascus must be destroyed, followed by perhaps 83 Psalms, and then Ezekiel 38, 39. Now, Psalms 83 might just tie together with Ezekiel 38, 39. Because after that war, when God destroyed the nation that comes against Israel, and it is one war, the Israel will have to leave it to God. Because the army that come against Israel, it's impossible for Israel to defend. Every day in Israel today, across the border Gaza, they're firing rockets, right? They're firing missiles over to the city of Tel Aviv or to the province around about there. And Israel have to fight back. Destroy those missiles before it landed. Destroy them in the air before it landed. And this one fight. They have got the border and so on. In the Six Day War they fought. And God bless them and watch over them. But this last battle, 38, 39, the army is too big for them. The air force that come from all these different countries, like Turkey, for example, they're too big, too massive. And you know, America is on the other side of the ocean. If the enemy comes up overnight, it's too late for America to come help. That's when God would then have to destroy the army. And then the world would know that the God of Israel is fighting for them. And that's what you can say here. That the man may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High God. And that's when the Antichrist will come in. And the Antichrist said, see, the God of Israel, whom we serve too. and he has signed a peace treaty with many for the week, for 7 years, to have some sort of a peace. And we know the first 2.5 years, yeah, looks like everything is peaceful. Right? But no sooner they signed that peace treaty, here comes the two prophets speaking against the whole system, rebuking Israel. And so much so that the Antichrist, the Pope, hated them. Because they'll be preaching for 3.5 years, performing all the signs and miracles that Elijah did, that Moses did. Because they recognized those signs. And their greatest prophet was Moses. And they also know Elijah pretty well, who will come restore. You know, that's all they are looking for. But the Pope, the Antichrist, hated them and they put them to death after 3.5 years. And that's when the wrath of the Antichrist will come up and go against Israel. And anyone who would not bow down to the Pope, anyone who takes sides with Israel, and they will go after them for the next 3.5 years. And that's when the world will come into the great tribulation. We know that this prophecy of Jeremiah already being history. But even because it mentioned Elam, and because there is this nuclear plant over in Elam that belongs to Iranian, though the name Elam was no longer used, as I said this, they are saying that it will be anti-prophecy. But the only thing is this, is that since the name Elam is not mentioned, is Egypt 38-39, and because Persia is part of the big army that will come down against Israel, well, somehow, of course, they will use that nuclear power to make the weapons or whatever they're doing with it now. Of course, they will. But you cannot take that passage and say that is what it's going to be. Alright? Now, in Bible prophecy, many nations in the Bible are not mentioned by name. Look at what happened to America today. If we look at America, where is America in Bible prophecy? That was not mentioned by name in the Bible, of course, because America did not exist back in those days. And we know that in Revelation chapter 13, there are two beasts. The first beast, they rise up from the sea. The second, from the land. When did the people or Bible student actually become aware that the second beast was actually America? But today there are still many that do not believe that it is America. Just like we have the Armstrongism. People of the plain truth. You know, plain truth no longer exists, huh? There is the Mexican called plain truth. They changed it to the trumpet. Because they were split in their organization. And they believe, of course, that America and England and some of the European countries, they are actually the lost 10 tribe of Israel. So America, they are the lost 10 tribe of Israel. Okay? So they are the true Israelite. And I always said this before, that the people who are Shemite, they do not have blue eyes. They don't have blonde hair. How many of you know that? How many of the Chinese people have you seen that have blue eyes or green eyes? Unless there is some kind of a freak. Have you ever seen a Chinese people with one blue eye? I mean, one brown eyes or black eyes, we know it. And the other one is a bit grayish. Because there's some kind of genetic problem, you know, mutation that happened to have that one brown and one kind of grayish in color. Now that doesn't mean them that they are Shemite. or whatever. All Mongolian, all Shamite people, truly, in a sense, they have brown or black eyes. Black hair or dark black hair, dark brown hair, that sort of thing. And the skin color is not black, neither is white. But there is a group of Christian people that believe that Jesus Christ is black. That Jesus Christ came from the Hamic tribe. And they can prove it from the scripture by taking certain words out of that and say, see, this is what Jesus looked like. Black. And you can take it from the book of Song, King of Solomon. When Solomon sings of the song of his wife, of his beloved, as being dark and beautiful. So we have today people who are racist, in one sense, they want to make themselves to be the true people of God, and that Jesus Christ is a black man. No matter. And I do not know how come the Catholic got a black Nazarene. That Jesus, maybe Jesus was born black. Then he become brown, then he become white. I don't know. Jesus is not white, neither is he black. He's tent in color. As a Shemite would be. Alright. So, at least now you understand. So, when do people become aware about the second beast of Revelation 13? It was in the 20th century. Be proud of that. I have never come across, as far as I am concerned, that anybody ever said that the second beast pertains to America. Alright. Since the Bible did not mention America by name, how do we know then the second beast is America? Now let us go and look into Revelation 13 and just look at it. Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, first of all here, John said, I stood upon the sand of the sea. Now, there was a vision that God, John was on the Isle of Patmos. He was in his own room. Okay, on the day of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord came and opened our vision for him. And in the vision, he saw himself standing, as he said, upon the sand of the sea. Now, again, can you imagine? He's standing upon the sand of the sea. And he said, I saw a beast rise out of the sea. That's the precision he stand and he saw upon this sea out there. And a beast rise up. So, what does the beast represent? What does the sea represent? We know that the Bible the beast in the Bible represents a nation, empire, or a kingdom. It must come out of something, someplace. So here we read about it come out of the sea. Now, in verse 11, then John, while he was standing on the sea, on the side of the sea, next moment he beheld another beast coming out of the earth. Now he stood upon the side of the sea, he looked out of the sea, here comes the beast out. Later on, as the first vision disappeared, passed away, he saw himself standing where he was, but he saw an animal, a beast, rise out of the land. So you have the sea and the land. So there are two different things altogether. Got it? Alright. And in the Bible, in Revelation chapter 10, the mighty angel that came down, what he says, just go to it. Revelation chapter 10. Verse 1, I saw the mighty angel came down, clothed with a cloud, rainbow upon his head, face was as the sun, and his feet as pillar of fire, had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. So here again we have CNN. Every time when we talk about a Bible prophecy, it must have something to do with Israel. Okay? I mean, after all, God's people is Israel. Who is Israel? God has chosen Israel, has his own people. Is that not right? In the book of Genesis, God called Abraham, separate him from the rest of the people. So all the prophecy in the Bible must have, whatever transpired, what God is going to happen, must have something to do with Israel. How to? Okay? You understand? So in Revelation chapter 10, though this is a revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him, and he gave it to John, and John gave it to the church concerning the end time, regarding the people of God, that is Israel, and the church. So now, you see in that Revelation 10, they put the right foot in the sea and the left foot upon the land. And I do not know whether you have, if you really look at some pictures and drawing. I used to, because I was interested in Bible prophecy. I bought some books in the past, and then I look into, I mean, I cannot afford to buy it. I just go to bookstore and flip over and look at what they have. And they will draw a picture of an angel. I mean, the Bible said a mighty angel, and you can read it. He put his right foot upon the sea, in the sea, and then the other upon the land. It must be very huge. But they draw an angel like a human-sized person standing on the beach. Now, when if you go to stand on the beach with the wave flowing, there's no wave, the water is still, you can put your foot in the water, one and the other one, you stretch as far as you can on the land, but you're still on the beach. And the sand is damp. It's wet. So that is not what the Bible describes. So when the Bible talks about the sea, it's always about the Gentile nation. Land is about Israel. How do I know about it? It's very common to understand what the Bible said. Let's go into Ezekiel 28 verse 2.
Son of man, say to the faithful time, thus say the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a God, I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a God, though you set your heart at the heart of a God.
Okay, here the prophecy but a rebuke by Ezekiel to the prince of Tyrus. Of course, he heard that God was actually rebuking Satan. Okay? But Tyrus was the prince. Tyrus was proud and so on, wanted to be worshipped. So he said, because your heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the sea. Did the prince of Tyrus sit on the throne that is in the midst of the sea? No. He said, I am God, he sat upon his throne in the midst of the people, the sea of people. That's what the word sea always means, the Gentiles, and this is a Gentile king. Okay, let us look into the next one. Isaiah 17:12. Read that.
Woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the sea, and to rushing on nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters.
Right. So, when the Bible says in the last day, many shall run to and fro, all this rushing here and there. See, the sea of people. Everybody is rushing. Everybody. Even look at the nation today. You have the trade wars, and you have all these. It's a political issue, and you have America with Venezuela, and over here in our part of the world, we have also the Myanmar issue, the Rohingya issue. So, many places, the nation are rushing. There's a lot of noise. And you have protests in so many places. The gay marriage over in Taiwan already passed. So people are always protesting this and all sorts. Okay, that's what it means by sea. Psalm 65:7.
You who still the noise of the sea, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people.
Right. You who steal them. You know, you get politicians and everybody, whoever can, to try to steal the people. There are a lot of things that we can see from the Bible when the word sea is used, always referring to nations of people, the raging, especially when the Bible talks about the Gentile world, they call it the raging sea. Alright, so that's what I mean. Okay, now, the land. When we talk about the land, now in the Bible prophecy, you have the sea and the land. And the earth is always referring to from the beginning of time. Okay, from the beginning of time. From the beginning when God dealt with Israel, He said, I'm going to give you this land. The land of Canaan. Right? Now, land always referring to solid ground. And as well, when He dealt with Israel, it is called my land. The holy land. Okay, that's why Revelation chapter 10 refers to two different people. The sea, the Gentile people. The land, Israel. So, the mighty angel came down first to go and collect the church, the Gentile people. Then he will go back to the Jew after the church is gone. Do you get the point? So now, but in Revelation chapter 13 verse 11, I beheld another beast coming out of the earth. Now, in Revelation chapter 13, we have these two beasts. The first beast came out of the sea. And we know civilization where the Bible is concerned began with the Gentile people. Oh, not just the people. Before there was actually Israel. And it started in the region what we call the Fertile Crescent. And then people began to migrate after the flood, Japheth people to Europe. And some people remain where they are and migrate eastward as well. And then those Hamite people, most of them moved down to Africa. So we have these three groups of people. So now, as time passes by, we realize that the gospel went over to Europe. And Europe, when they received the gospel, it became a different nation of people. There's a lot of, you know, dark time. There are a lot of killing, fighting, religious belief of all sorts. So nation began to rise against nation in the European area. Not only just in the Middle East where we have the other Gentile nation against Israel. So the picture the Bible gives us is that this first beast come out of the sea pertains to what is already the European side and the Middle Eastern side where the beast, where the Bible described in that chapter, the leopard, what it said here, the body of a leopard, is that right? Beast I saw with a lion to a leopard. And his feet were as the feet of a bear. And his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. So we have leopard, bear, lion. These three animals describe, these animals describe. Actually, if you look into history, you can find this in those kingdoms. Who was the lion? Okay, don't still remember. Let's go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Which verse on? I couldn't find a verse. Okay, yeah. The first was like a... Okay, Daniel chapter 7 verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Verse 5. Another beast. A second like unto a bear. And verse 6. And I beheld and lo, another like a leopard. And then of course Alexander the Great. Okay. And the seventh of course is the fourth beast that is dreadful. That was the Roman Empire that came later. Okay, so the first beast was like lion, and that is Babylon. Followed by the Persian, Median Persian. So this all happened in the eastern side, or where we call the Bible area. Then the fourth beast, the dreadful, was Roman. The Roman came down and took over. But then Lord, the woman in the kingdom took over here in the Middle East, but it spread over to the European side. And later on from the pagan Roman Empire to the Holy Roman Empire. And that's all the raging sea. There were a lot of fighting, a lot of war on that place. You know, huh? Okay, so because the Bible is contained only in this area where the gospel is concerned. Back in those days, China already existed. Right? Yeah. There are people in Africa already. There are people in India already. But the Bible don't mention about this. Because it doesn't concern the people of God in Israel. As far as Israel is concerned. Right. Okay. So you have an idea. So the another beast that coming out of the earth, verse 11, had two horns like a lamb and spoke as a dragon. So this beast came out of the land, of the earth, rather, of the land, of the earth. So now this is a different thing here. All civilization start, no matter what, always around the sea area, the sea coast. But if you have a nation that is landlocked, you have a problem. Like Uganda, Zambia, they're all landlocked. The country like that don't usually prosper. Singapore prospers because we are an island with big, good seaport. Malacca, Penang, New York area, or any place where civilization starts, we always started near the sea. Because in those days, they used boat from one nation to another. That's how it starts. Okay. So, but here now it came out of the land. Oh, it says the land. So, in Bible prophecy, where do you see a description as what it is described here? The two horns like a lamb. And a speck as a dragon. So nobody knows this nation until the early 20th century. The people begin to be aware that this has to do with America. How did it start? The Christian Europe under persecution. They fled away from persecution. Silver across the Atlantic to America. So it's a land, it's a mass land that were native living there. The Red Indians, they were there. The different tribes of Indians, the Sioux, Geronimo, the Apache, there are all kinds of Indians there. So these people from Europe, the Christian, the pilgrim, they ran away from Europe because they ran away from persecution, found this land, and they began to build this land. And the wonderful thing about this, it can be only identified in America, is because in that land, there are thousands and thousands of bison. Now, John, when he was on the Isle of Patmos, when he saw this vision, I mean, he doesn't know the name of this animal, of course. He saw it, but, oh, an animal that has two horns like a lamb. And if you look at the bison from afar, his feature is like a lamb feature with two horns. The Bible did not say a lamb with two horns. Well, which Bible prophet student in the early days, they always have a lamb, you know, with two horns. But he says, he has two horns, like a lamb, not a lamb with two horns. And he speaks like a dragon. Now, the first part of prophecy of that, well, it was true. Because you know, America started with engulfing trust and building a nation, but then eventually corruption sets in. The Jesuit came along and the whole system changed. And today, America speaks like a dragon. We may be a dragon. Now, don't think about it. Whenever you read the Bible, the word dragon really has serpent. That's the best. Because the dragon doesn't exist in the Bible. This is an English word translated in King James time because they believe in all that. What is the guy who in the mythology? Merlin and his dragon, and you know, all those dragon breathe fire and things like that, those things don't exist. In the Hebrew word, they give them this dragon, it means that they just think it's dragon, that's the word. So they translate dragon, it means serpent. And the mouth speaks like a serpent. And that's what is America today. And the Bible later called it the false prophet. But today many people say the false prophet was to be actually a false prophet, that there will be a man who is a false prophet, and there is a man who is called Antichrist. No. That's the spirit of false prophecy. Why did the fake news start? Did it start in Singapore? Or did it start where? There are a lot of things that comes out from America today, a lot of fake things that is being spoken. And accused of this nation, accused of that nation. Alright, so now, in closing, just let you know about this way that the Bible promises to be understood is to scrutinize it closely. Now, Malachi Martin, I think back in about 20 years ago, there was a book called The Key of This Blood. I don't know how many of you have read it or have seen it. Malachi Martin was a Jesuit priest and he wrote about it. He was with Romans, so he knows what's going on. And he made this statement in his book, that the Pope will not tolerate any belief system that opposes his. Not at the civil or the church level. The Pope will not tolerate it. So what did the Bible say about the second beast in verse 12? And exercised the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them which dwelt therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Huh? The first beast. Who is in control of the first beast? Vatican City. The second beast now comes out. Whether whoever the authority, person in charge or person in authority, the president or whoever. The Bible said that this second beast will exercise all the power of the first beast before him and cause all the earth and all them that worship, all that drawn upon the earth to worship the first beast. Everybody must reverence the first beast. Everybody will have to bow to the first beast. And not just the European Union. It's talking about the one in control. The head that was wounded, that revived. That's what happened. And that's what Malachi Martin said. The Pope will not tolerate any belief system that opposes his, not on the civil or the church level. That's right. So what are we seeing now? We're living now today. Well, today is the month of March, May now, June, sorry, 2019. And time still moves on. And they say, oh, Christ is not coming yet. Let me tell you something. The Bible talks about, remember we talked about last week, to be watchful. Because you don't know when the thief is coming back, coming to break into your house. Or as Jesus said, when the master came on a long journey, he gives the servant things to do. But when he comes back, if you're not watchful, he comes back and they find you not doing your work, what then? Huh? There are many people there today that, you know, God is so good. He opened the eyes of many Muslims to know about Jesus. And many of them turn to Christ from their love. From their Islamic faith, all because God gave them a dream or a vision. You think about it. Or a miracle that happened in your life. You think about it. See, God says, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. Look at Brother Shuddai, he went to Bihar, Uttar Pradesh. And miracles. People are living in darkness, just God wanted to give them a chance to see his power. But then what happened after that? They have to walk in the faith of the Word of God. And don't expect God to give them miracle every day. And you and I, we have been in this truth for so long. Many of us are saying, I'm tired of this truth already. because I don't see any miracles. I don't see anything special. No, you will not get anything special. Because the attitude is wrong to begin with. That's what happened to Israel. When everything God did, God blessed them, they were happy, they were dancing and rejoicing. And God remained quiet for a while. So he's just like my little grandson. When he was with me, he wanted me to play with him. But I said, no, I don't want to play. He still want to play with me. He got upset when I don't play with him. So you want God always to play with you, to dance with you? To give you all the blessings and all things that you desire? And when he doesn't do anything, I'm tired of coming to church. It's the same thing over and over again every week. It's an attitude, brothers and sisters. It's an attitude. How we in our spirit related to God, not related to our feeling and demand God to do a thing that we desire. No, we don't demand to tell God what to do. But the problem is that we want always God to do things for us. Can we do something for God? To live the life for God? God said, you're going to do for me? You want me to love you? Keep my commandment. Remember what Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandment. We find it very hard, isn't it? In America today, you know, recently the Shangri-La dialogue, you read the report or you heard the speech of our PM, huh? And after that was over, what did the U.S. representative, what did he say, talked about? America is a warring nation today. It's no longer what it was in the early days when the pilgrims left Europe to go to America. That's what the Bible talked about, that animal, the bison. It's a very, you know, it's not a wild animal. Yeah, it's roaming wild, running around, but it doesn't kill people or charge people. When you see a lot of people coming together, or hunter coming around, or wild animal, all those adult bison will form a circle and stand on the outside, facing the enemy, facing any traps, and all those younger ones inside the circle. That's what America was. They were a country that kept what we call peace and defend. But today, they are just going all over war. Do as I say! That's the attitude now. I saw you have a problem with trade with China. Who is the guilty party? China is not doing the right thing, it's not fair, and all this sort of thing. Oh-ho! Let me say this. I used to love America very much when I was young. But today I realize what the Bible called it. He speaks now as a dragon. You understand what I'm saying? Go back to history. After Second World War, First World War, Second World War, America is going everywhere to fight. Huh? And they're selling a whole lot of guns. And what he's telling here in Singapore recently, in the country around here, in the last 2 days, buy more weapons, defend! But Singapore defend again. I mean, Singapore is the fifth, I think if I'm not mistaken, the fifth nation that bought a whole lot of weapons, guns from U.S. And so back in those days, Mahathir says, why is you building up such a big defense system? Who is going to attack you? Of course, we don't know who is going to attack us. North Korea attacking us? I don't think so. Huh? But look at China. Why did China build the Great Wall? Why did China build the Great Wall? If they are a warring nation, back in those days they have gone out to war, right? But why did they build the Great Wall? Think about it. If China is a warring nation, they would have built one. Weapons! You see, China buying their own business once in the world. They built a great wall from the Mongolian, the tribes out there. The Mongol and the the Sungu and all these other tribes. Because they don't want to fight. But not today. It's so different what we have today. The nations are just fighting over things and this and that. Currency. And even last week, American tell us about Singapore, put us on a watch list. Our currency. What's wrong with our currency? Oh, you're manipulating. Uh-oh. Really? You know why we have a good surplus? Every our dollar is back up by at least $2, I think. Or one and a half, if I'm not mistaken, I can't remember now. America, $1, what do they have? Nothing. See, that's what the Bible says, that the second beast is speaking like a dragon. Exercise the power that everybody must follow what's going to come. The beast. The authority that sits on that beast out there in Europe. May God have mercy upon every one of us. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace. Thank you, Father. Help us, O Lord, to be watchful. Help us, O Lord, to daily examine ourselves, Father. How we walk before you. In the light of your word, help us to examine, O Lord, and be faithful to it. And be found worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask for your grace, Lord. Help us, everyone. Praying that you bless the rest of the day as well now. In Jesus' name, amen.